there are certain mentalities and certain belief systems that have crept into the church that cause us to believe that God is doing things differently than he really is. And I'll explain to you what that means this morning. Most people believe, most of the church believes, that because God is God, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, that there is nothing impossible to him and there's nothing he cannot do. Amen. And that is absolutely correct. That in God, in himself, since he is God, he could have done anything that he wanted to do. Amen? But in his sovereignty, in his all-knowingness and all-powerfulness, God has chosen to set things up here on the earth differently than most people think. Because people, in believing that God can do whatever he wants to do and things like that, we develop doctrines based on that, that if something good happens in somebody's life, well, God just chose to bless that person. Or on the flip side, if something bad happens in our life, then God, because he could have done it, done something to prevent it, because he can do anything he wants to do, right? That he somehow chose not to do something in that time. So that's where all these squirrely doctrines come from, that people start believing that God must have chose not to deliver this person, must have chose not to heal this person because he could have done it if he wanted to. Therefore, God must have had some kind of redemptive purpose in it. Or he was teaching somebody something. Or all these different things that you hear the majority of the church say today. Well, I'm here to tell you today, and we're going to continue to establish this morning, is that is absolutely not true. Because God, in his sovereignty, in being all-powerful, has limited himself to how he has set things up. The law and principle of the way things operate on this earth. Amen. See, because we ask this question, for example, people will ask this question, why does God allow all the suffering, all the sin, all the death, and all the curse on this earth? You ever heard somebody ask that, or you ever asked that yourself? Why does God allow it? Well, we established last week that God is not the one that allows that. It was Adam that allowed that to happen. So let me go back and let's review some things, because I'm not naive enough to think that you got it for me just going through it in 1 week. So I'm going to go back and review a little bit to get it really grounded. Plus, there's new people here today. Y'all need to hear this. Amen? So we went back to the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, and do you remember what happened? In the process of creating all the things on this planet, all the life that's here, what did God do? And what did he say time after time? He said he was going to create everything to reproduce after itself, and the seed that would reproduce was in itself. Didn't he say that time and time again? So what do we see right there? That God has set things up by the law of seed, time, and harvest. And you remember, we used the example. We dedicated a baby last week, so we talked about how this works in childbirth. That people like to say, well, God blesses somebody with a child, and God's doing all this kind of stuff. Well, how many of you know the mom and daddy had something to do with that baby? There was something they did to cooperate with a natural law that God had set into motion here. And I just think it's a miracle how some of these people that just believe, well, no, I believe God's going to give me as many children as he wants to, and then they don't use birth control, they don't practice all these different things that people do to try to keep from having babies, and those people, unless there was something inhibiting them from having a baby, those people have bigger families than everybody else. Well, why? Because they are cooperating with a natural law that God has set up. Well, how many of you know there's many other laws, and if there are things like that in the spiritual, in the natural, they must be real in the spiritual too. There are ways God has set it up that he says, what a man sows, that will he also reap. Amen. Well, then God on the sixth day created man. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let us, notice it says us there, let us make man in our image. That's the first reference to the Trinity in the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, hey, let us create someone according to our image and according to our likeness. Now, in our terminology and what we would say today, basically what God says, I'm going to create a man that's going to look like me and is going to be like me. Amen. And then in the same breath, before he even moves on to another sentence, he goes on to define what it means to be like him. Because what does he say in the next breath? Let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then two verses later, he goes on to say that God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Which the word subdue in the Hebrew literally means to bring under the subjection of. Again, another term of authority. So God gave them dominion over all the earth, and then he said, now subdue it. Bring it into subjection. And then we moved ahead to Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord then created a garden in the midst of Eden, paradise on the earth. He placed man there, and then he said what? Tend and keep this garden. And the word keep there means to guard it. So what are we seeing here? We are seeing that God created man to look like him and to be like him. To be like him how? To have dominion, to subdue, and to tend and to keep. In other words, you could say God created man to be the God of this world. Amen. And we'll establish this in another scripture. He created us to be the gods of this world. Now, I'm not saying that you are deity and that you are divinity and all these different things. No, what I'm saying, though, is this. God, in his sovereignty and his all-knowingness, created someone to look just like him and be just like him, placed us on this earth to do what he does over the whole universe, to rule and reign, to have authority, to subdue, and to guard. Amen. So he gave the earth to man. He gave him the dominion. He gave him the right. Well, we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Because that serpent then came into the garden. And you remember that? He comes up to Eve and he starts to tempt her and says, has God said you can't eat of all the trees of the fruit of the garden? And she turns around and says, no, we can eat of all the trees. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall not eat it, touch it, lest we die. And then the first lie comes out. He says, you will not surely die. Now, we talked about last week what should have happened there. Again, God had given dominion, authority to keep and guard to Adam. And I believe Adam was close by when this happened. You have to read into the Bible to basically believe he wasn't close by. Because she gave to the fruit of him and then he ate right after that. So what should have happened? When that lie came out from that serpent, Adam should have stepped in between them, and he should have said, all right, serpent, the Lord has given me dominion over everything that creeps on the earth, which includes you, to tend and keep this garden. So now you're saying something contradictory to our Lord and God? So guess what? Shut up and get out of this garden. If he'd have done that, we would have continued to live in paradise beyond that point. Amen. So again, it wasn't God's fault that the sin and the curse and all these things are. This has nothing to do with God's plan and purpose. Now, can God turn around something that's evil and work it together for our good? Absolutely. But that does not mean that God willed it and God purposed it. That just simply means God knows how to make better lemonade than Chick-fil-A. Sorry, Donnie. What do I mean by that? He knows how to take lemons and make lemonade out of it, glory to God. He's able to take the move of his opponent, the devil, who's brought the stealing, the killing, and the destroying into this earth. And then he's able to checkmate him, glory to God, and king us. Mule kick on that one, glory to God. Praise God. So the Lord, if we just stay on his side, he'll position us for victory. No matter what happens in our life, glory to God. But listen, this is what's even better. The better news is this. Most people don't have a problem understanding that. But then they believe that when Adam bit of that fruit and sin and death entered in, then man lost all authority and now it's all up to, you know, whatever the devil wants to do. Devil made me do it. God's doing all these different things. No, we found out from Genesis chapter 4 with unredeemed man. With unregenerate man, Cain. You remember when the Lord came to him after he did not accept his sacrifice? Now, people get all hung up, and I'll have somebody come to me after the service today and say, why didn't he, you know, receive his offering and all this kind of stuff? Don't get hung up on that. Get the point that I'm making this morning. The point is this. When he did not receive his offering, his countenance fell and he became angry, and the Lord came to him and said, sin lies at the door. And its desire is to possess you, to have you. But you, unregenerate man, fallen man, should rule over it. So you know what that shows me? That shows me the devil doesn't even have more authority on this earth than unredeemed man does. That's why you see the devil all the time trying to possess and oppress people. You understand why he does that? It's because he has to have a body to get anything done. He can't just do anything he wants to do here on the earth. He's got to have a man or a woman in a physical body to cooperate with him. That's why he's desirous to possess people, so that he can drive his force. But here's an awesome truth. Not only can the devil not do anything unless he has somebody to cooperate with him, God is not going to do anything unless he has somebody to cooperate with him. This is why you see in the new covenant that God desires to possess us, to inhabit our bodies, to make our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to come on the inside of us. Why? Because he needs us. He needs us to get things done. Now see, we emphasize all the time in the church today, we need God. Absolutely. You do need to understand, you need God. You can't do nothing apart from him and all this different stuff. But we've emphasized that so much that we've minimalized how important we are. Did you know that just as much as we need God, God needs us to get anything done here on the earth? Oh yeah, because he's limited himself to that. And we established that through other ways, because notice what happened. After this situation happens in Genesis 4, in Genesis 15 and before that, the Lord found a man in Ur of the Chaldeans named Abram. You remember this? And he goes and finds this man, and he calls him and says, go to a land, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And then in Genesis 15, God comes and does something very strange. He cuts covenant with a man. Now, when you understand why they cut covenant with each other on the earth during that day, when man or a tribe or a people would cut covenant with one another, do you know why they did that? Because they needed each other. They did it because they needed somebody else to team up with them unless an enemy come and tried to invade them. So they needed each other for protection and provision. So then we need to ask the question, why in the world would God come and cut covenant with a man? How does God need man? Why did he do that? Was God just doing squirrely things out there, just doing whatever he wanted to do? No, he did it because it does prove to us that God needs man to get things done here on the earth. Amen. He needs us because he's limited himself in that respect. Amen. So he cuts covenant with this man. Then he takes this man, Abraham, in Genesis 22, and he tests him. And he says, Abraham, I want you to go to this mountain, and I want you to go offer your son as a sacrifice. And so when Abraham gets up there, he gets ready to thrust that knife through his chest, and the Lord tells him to stop. He said, now I know that you fear God and this and that. Now, again, why did God, these are questions we need to ask. Why did God do that? Was he, again, just doing something weird? Just to, oh, watch this, Michael. I'm just going to see if I can push him to the end of the ledge right here, and then I'll pull him back. No, God had a purpose and a plan behind it. And it's very simple to me why God did that with Abram. Because he had to have the man that he had entered into covenant with be willing to offer up his only son as a sacrifice for him so that he could legally offer up his only son as a sacrifice for us. Amen. God needed man to be willing to do that so that he could do it. Because why? He's limited himself to that. Amen. So these are all things that we saw for the first few thousand years here on this planet. And then what happens? Then we know, a few thousand years later, God sends his Messiah in a body. Again, another good question. Why did God send him in a body? Because he had to in order to fulfill his redemptive purpose here on the earth. Jesus had to come in a body. Why? Because the only way to redeem and save and restore man from his fallen condition, what the first Adam did was through the last Adam. He had to do it through a man. Why? Because, again, God is not going to supersede the way he set things up to be. Because a lot of us just think God could just snap his fingers and say, all right, you know what, I've had enough of this, boom, 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 boom. No, he's going to go according to the way he set things up. Glory to God. And this is good news for us. You know why? Because it shows us we play a larger part in the blessing, in the healing, and all these other things than we once knew. Amen. We're not waiting on God. Well, if God decides to do this and chooses to do that. No, if we, as he told his original covenant people, if we will choose life and not death, if we will choose blessing and not cursing, then we will experience those things. He's given the choice to us. And then he told the church, once he established them, what did he say? He told Peter, he said, on this rock, the confession of the lordship of Jesus, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Showing us that we got authority. And then he went on to say something awesome right after that. He says, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Notice where the binding and the loosing starts. On the earth, then heaven follows suit. Because there's the authority. It's been put into our hands. Amen? And that's why God sent Jesus in a body. He came and tabernacled among men because it had to be done that way. Even to the point. Notice this. Right after Jesus turns 30 years old, Holy Spirit comes upon him. Do you remember what happened? Right after that happened, what does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Right? Now, people like to get hung up on that and say, oh, see, the Holy Ghost is just driving me into this tempting circumstance. The Holy Spirit's just driving me into all this stuff. No, you ain't Jesus, honey. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit did that with him. You know why? Because now the last Adam was going to have to go through the same temptation that the first Adam went through and overcome. And glory to God, he did. That's right, Jimmy. And this is what I love, how God does it. He said, I'm even going to make it more challenging for my son. Because notice what happened. When Adam and Eve were tempted in the paradise, in a good, positive environment, he said, you know what? I'm going to send the last Adam, and I'm going to cause him to be tempted in the wilderness. In fact, I'm going to have him fast for 40 days and show him he can still whoop the devil. That's what God did. But God had to do it that way. Amen? And why? Because you remember one of the temptations? The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Notice Jesus didn't turn around and say, you're a liar, devil. You ain't got nothing to give. You know why? Because he did have the authority to give those things to him because Adam handed him that authority. You following me? So things are now a little bit different. Now this is the question I want to ask you today. If this is the way God has set things up from the beginning, do you think now that Jesus has come and gone to the cross and all these different things have been accomplished through our new and better covenant, you think God's like basically saying, all right, I'm going to do things differently now. Now, under this new covenant, I'm just going to do everything. Y'all just sit back and relax, and everything that's going to happen is going to be what I plan and what I will and what I purpose. Is God changing? No, the Bible tells us God does not change. So the same thing must still be happening today. And this is what I think is very significant about it. You remember when I said that God has to have some body? What I'm going to talk to you today about is that we are that body. What are we called? Thank you, Mark. What are we called? We're called the church. We're called Christians. But we're also called the body of Christ. Now again, let's go back to that question about how God needs us and how we need God. Okay? The scriptures actually tell us, I didn't have this scripture for you, Robert, but it says in the prayer of Ephesians, I love this. In the prayer of Ephesians, it says, and God put all things under his feet. Now listen, Jesus Christ is clearly representative as the head of the body. Now let me ask you a question. Comical question. Where's Jesus' feet at? Are they on his head? Is his foot in his mouth? Is his feet all somewhere on his cheeks? His feet is on his body. So if he's put all things under his feet, then he's put all things under his body. And we see plenty of scriptures that tell us this. You remember in the beginning, when after the serpent tempted and beguiled Eve, you know what ends up happening right after that? God comes and prophesies to them all. And he says to that serpent, he said, her seed is going to bruise your head. Now, he didn't describe how her seed was going to bruise his head. But I love it. The scriptures tell us that he is waiting till all things are put under his feet. So what's Jesus waiting on? He's waiting for his body to rise up, know who they are, and put the devil where he belongs, on the sole of your shoe. Amen. Because we got the authority and the place and position to be that as the body. Amen. So we are the body of Christ. This isn't just some figurative term that Paul throws out there. This is quite literal. You are the body. So this is what's so awesome about it. Going back to the need thing. It goes back there in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, speaking of Jesus, to be head over all things. And everybody will amen that. And they'll say, oh yeah, praise God. Jesus is over all things. But notice this. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is the part of him that fills all in all? What's the part of him that's bringing things to completion? It's his body, you and I. We're the authority. Amen. So what's so liberating about this is you'll start to rise up and you'll start to understand, man, I ain't got to put up with the devil anymore. I ain't got to put up with all this stuff in my life. I can make a decision right now to boot the devil right up out of my house. When you start understanding who you are, when you start understanding where he belongs. Amen. So we're the authority here. We are the ones that are in the position of authority as the body of Christ. Now, I want to describe some things to you. We're going to go back to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning in type and shadow form how the body of Christ came into being. And if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet. This is good stuff right here. Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at it together. Hey, do not underestimate what's happening right now. Do not underestimate what's happening right now. The truth makes people free. Just simply by knowing and understanding. The Lord ministered that to me just this weekend. There were certain things I was putting up with in my life. And I was like, we just seemed to become oblivious to the devil and stuff like that. But then the Lord just showed me, this thing in your life is your garden. Rule over it. Take your authority and tell the devil where to go. Amen? Genesis chapter 2. Now, after God took man, he created him and placed him in the garden, gave him the commission that, hey, you can eat of all these trees, but don't eat of this one tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice what happens right after that. In verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Okay, now let's go back and look at some scriptures real quick because we need to verify something before we go any further. It is very clear in the Word of God that Adam is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches us that Jesus is the last Adam. Notice it does not say he's the next Adam or he's another Adam. He's the last Adam. You know what that means? There's not going to be another Adam. In other words, Jesus accomplished it all. There is not going to be another need for another Adam to come and rise up and take his authority because Jesus did it well. He did it very good, and it is finished. Amen. In fact, it's other symbolic things that you find in the Word of God. Notice that Adam was created in Genesis chapter 2. Well, Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, right? They were both born at the beginning of their respective covenants. Amen. So what are we talking about? Adam and Jesus are the first and the last Adam. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul described how Jesus is the last Adam and how he basically came and did the exact same thing the first Adam did. How one man's disobedient act brought sin into the whole world, but now one man's obedient act brought righteousness, the availability for it, into all the world. That was a good place to shout hallelujah, because that's what we're experiencing right now. Bless God. So, Adam is obviously a type and shadow of Jesus. So, I think we can conclude very easily who Eve is a type and shadow of. Because she is his bride, right? So, that's us. We're Eve in this story. Amen? So, let's look at what God said when creating Eve to see what God must be still saying about you and I. Look at this. Verse 18 again. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So if Adam is a type of Jesus here, do you think God might still be saying that today? It's not good that Jesus, the last Adam, be alone. He needs a bride. Now, we got another awesome type and shadow in the Word of God regarding this. Do you remember in the story of Abraham and Isaac? It came time for Isaac to be married. And Abraham found out, hey, we need to go find a bride for my son. So what did he do? He called his unnamed servant to himself, and he sent him into the land which he had come out of, right? And he sends him over there to go and find a bride for Isaac. Now, all of that's beautiful. It's a beautiful story describing how the Lord sought out his church for his son. Amen? So the unnamed servant, that's a significant thing right there. You know what that shows us? The Holy Spirit's unnamed. You understand, he is not Mr. Spirit. He's not Sir Holy. He is the Holy Spirit. That is not his name. He's the unnamed servant that's here on the earth seeking out a bride for the Lord. Amen. So he comes into this land, and he finds this woman, and she comes and gets joined together with Isaac. All a beautiful picture of what we have. But see, it was not good for Isaac to be alone, just like it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Amen? And it's not good for Jesus to be alone. Jesus needed a bride. That's where the need thing comes in. Amen. Now notice this. It says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him, listen to this, a helper comparable to him. Number one, notice she was called a helper. Evidently, Adam needed help. Wow. Now, we know that, all us men in there, amen. We need help. We need somebody to help us around the house. We need somebody to help cook dinner, bless God forever. We need all this help, right? Well, here, the Lord Jesus needed a helper. Why is this significant? Because it shows the Lord needs help. Help to get things done on this here garden that we live in. He needs a bride to get it done. All substantiating everything we've been saying. Notice this, and this is what's even better about it. Not only did he just get a helper, he didn't make a helper that was subservient to him, that was lesser than him. He said, I'm going to make a helper that's comparable to him. And glory to God, if you come to this church for any period of time, you'll come to find out real quick, as he is, so are you in this world. You are just like Jesus in righteousness, in holiness, in completion, and in perfection. It is finished. You've already got it. Amen. That's you. So now, hey, I'm in position. I'm comparable to him. Now notice this. I'm also similar and comparable to him in authority. You remember what Jesus said? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore to his church, his body, his bride. Now you go in my stead, in my name, in my place, in my position, and you go get the job done. I'm giving you the authority. Why? Because he gave us the keys to the kingdom of heaven so that whatever we bind will be bound. Whatever we loose will be loosed. Now I can just see people's wheels turning right now, and it's just causing all the religion in people's mind to start tripping right now. And it's like, man, it just seemed like you're building us up too much. What about God? Well, we've done a good job of glorifying God. We've done a good job, but see, this is the way the Lord set it up. So we are not bringing God down to our level by this. He brought himself down to our level by coming and manifesting in a body and saying, I'm going to become just like them and I'm going to be touched with all the feelings of their infirmities. He came down to our level for us. So this isn't demeaning God in any way. This isn't bringing any, taking any glory away from him, but it's simply helping you to understand who you have been made and what God has given you so that you'll rise up and take your inheritance. Because again, it ain't just going to happen because God wants it to happen. Now, yes, sometimes God supersedes all these laws that he set up. Sometimes God does it. We call those things miracles. But you understand those are the exception and not the rule. They are not the consistent way in which God's going to do things here on the earth. But if you want to just continue to live your life that way, to where, oh, well, I just don't believe this pastor. I'm just willing to let God do whatever he wants to do. Well, you're going to have a lot of things stolen from you. You're going to see a lot of death, and you're going to have a lot of destruction. You'll still go to heaven, glory to God, but you won't experience heaven on the earth. And God has called us to experience heaven here on the earth. So listen, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. Now skip ahead to verse 21. Because then, immediately after that, God then starts to form all these animals. And he brings them to Adam to find out what he'll name them. I just love that about God. God's not the one out there just doing everything. He gives a certain sense of responsibility to mankind. Hey, man, what do you want to name it? What do you want to do with it? Hey, man. I remember I was seeking the Lord about that when me and Shannon met. You know, because we get all hung up on this and oh, if it's the Lord's will and all this stuff. And I was seeking the Lord because I'd been trained up. That, boy, you need to hear from the Lord and you need to do everything the Lord wants you to do and stuff like that. Very honorable things. And I was seeking the Lord concerning, you know, whether me and Shannon, it was meant to be with us. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, your will is my will. I was asking him, Lord, what's your will? He said, your will is my will. And then he began to show me. You can't find one instance in the Word of God where God basically told a man, that's the one you're supposed to go marry. He just said, if they fell in love and went, he'd bless it. Amen. So we don't get all hung up on all these different things. Well, I'm only going to do what God wants me to do. Generally, those people that do that don't do nothing. They sit there waiting on God to tell them everything, and God's not going to do it. He's not going to sit there and tell you every single solitary step. He wants us to grow up and mature and purpose in our heart what we're going to experience. And this is when things get done. I proved it out in my life. Amen. So it says right here in verse 21, and the Lord God, notice this, he needed a helper who was comparable to him, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, I don't know if you see this yet, but this is beautifully illustrating to us what Jesus fulfilled. Why? Because how many of you know, 2,000 years ago, God caused a deep sleep to come upon Jesus when he hung on that cross and he gave up his spirit and he laid in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. That was when the Lord took from his body what was needful to create his body. The body of Christ. Amen. So he took a rib. You remember that? Well, what happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross? You remember the Romans wanted to make sure he was dead? And they stuck a spear in his side where the ribs are. And what happened? And water and blood came out, flowed out. All of that's a beautiful type of what happened. When Jesus' side was struck in the ribs, what happened? The water and the blood came out, symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit of God. And when that came out, those are the two things that now we possess as the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost and the blood of Christ. Amen. So this is what we're seeing illustrated here. He caused this deep sleep to fall on him. And then he took one of those ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now you ladies are going to get mad at me right here, but I'm going to tell this joke anyways because I like to hear it. God came. He came to Adam one day, you remember this? And he said, All right, Adam, I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to give you a helper. And she's going to cook for you. She's going to clean for you. She's going to rub your feet when you get tired. She's going to do all these things for you. And Adam got a little skeptical. And he looks at God and he goes, God, what's it going to cost me? God said, it's only going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam looks back at God and said, what can I get for a rib? I see some ladies laughing. Praise God, we can have fun in church. Amen. But God took a rib. Hallelujah. And then the rib which the Lord took, he took it from man and made it into a woman. Because I love the way this is worded, because basically he was like, when he brought that woman to Adam, Adam goes, whoa, man. Whoa. Yeah, how many of you know when God gives you something, he gives you something right? Hallelujah. He knows how to give a gift. Praise the Lord. So he calls her woman, brought her to the man. Notice this. And Adam said, now notice these words. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice he makes specific reference to the fact that she is a part of my body. She is bone of my bones. She is flesh of my flesh. Why? What is this symbolic of? Because it's showing you and I in type and shadow form that we have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus because we were taken from his body and now we are his body. We are bone of Jesus' bones. We are flesh of Jesus' flesh. We are the body of Christ. Amen. And then it says, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's see how this was illustrated in the Spirit. Amen. So listen, it says a man shall leave his mother and father. Now, isn't that what Jesus did? In order to be joined to his bride? What did he do? He left his place and position in heaven and came down here to the earth to seek out and find a bride to be joined to. And in that situation, they became one flesh. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Amen. So when you're joined together with the Lord, Tammy, when you were born again and the Holy Spirit entered on the inside of you, what happens? You become joined to the Lord, you're married to Him, and you become one spirit with Him. Therefore, all those promises in the New Testament that as He is, so are we in this world, that all the things Jesus has, we now have, it's true. We are connected to the Lord and are made one spirit with Him. Amen. So now that song that Charlie and Jill sang when they were here becomes a whole lot more real, doesn't it? Oh, what a joy it is to be one with the Lord. I'm bone of His bones. I'm flesh of His flesh. I am one spirit and one flesh together with Him. Because that's what the grace of God has done for me and for you. Amen? And all of this ties perfectly together with the authority that you've been given. Because if I am one with the Lord, then I am doing everything I'm doing in the name of the Lord, in His place, in His position, in His authority, as the body of Christ. And now I'm coming to have a revelation that through the grace of God, I am what I am. Didn't Paul say that before? You thought Popeye started that term, didn't you? I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace to me was not in vain. You know what that indicates to me? That, yeah, God's grace can be in vain to some people if they don't use it, if they don't understand it, and if they don't begin to walk in it That's why we preach the grace of God and we emphasize that here so that you can understand who you are, and it'll cause faith to rise up on the inside of you, and then you start taking dominion. You start subduing. You start tending. You start keeping. You start rising up and doing what the Lord has commissioned you to do and ruling over your sphere, your garden, and causing God's will to come and His kingdom to come here on the earth. You've been given the authority. Now, you remember in the model prayer, what did the Lord say? See, one of the greatest examples to me of all of this, of how we begin authority, is prayer. The privilege we have to pray. When the Lord told us to ask for things. Amen? Have you ever wondered, why would God tell us to ask and we shall receive? To knock and it shall be opened. To seek and we shall find. Why does God tell us to do that? Because we have to do it in order to see and experience those things. Because the authority starts here. God wants an invite into your life. And then in the model prayer, you mean, what did the Lord say? To pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what a good question is at that point? It's to ask, God, why, if you're just doing whatever you want to do, if your will's just automatically being done on the earth, and if you're just doing whatever you want to do, then why do we even have to ask? Evidently, we're wrong in thinking that. Because if the Lord told us in the model prayer, in the general way we should be praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we play a vital part in His kingdom coming and His will being done on the earth more than we realize. Or else He wouldn't have told us to pray this. You following what I'm saying? So getting on God's side. Team up with the head. And understand that just as the head can't exist apart from the body can't exist apart from the head. Amen? Yes, we need the Lord. We need the headship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. A body is not going to survive if you decapitate it. Right? So yes, we do need the Lord. But guess what? Oh, thank you, Lord. Get this. Just as the body will not live if it's decapitated and loses its head, the head won't be able to do anything or get anything accomplished without the body. That's from the Holy Ghost for you this morning. See, that's the realization that we've got to get in our life. God needs you to do things here on the earth. He needs you to realize who you are and that you are His body, the extension of Him, like we confessed this morning, His hands and His feet. That's how it's going to get done, through you. First understanding who you are, what you got, and then operating in it.